I thought I would Xerox and share with you. It's taken from a very valuable book, which I think is back in print with the Tan publishers. It's called The Church Teaches, Documents of the Church in English Translation. It is, I would say, an indispensable tool for resources of where the church's doctrine has been formally taught by the magisterium. When I thought I would photostat and give you copies, the nine definitions of the Council of Trent. So what you have in front of you is from the Council of Trent, which, as you know, met, well, in Trent, from 1546, the year that Martin Luther died, to 1563, one of the longest councils in the history of the church, 1546 to 1563. What the Protestants who broke with Rome mainly denied was everything having to do with the sacraments. Over the years, I have taught, as I think I've told you, in six Protestant seminaries, never a single class on Protestantism. They didn't want to learn anything about Protestantism. They wanted to learn all they could about the Catholic Church. And they paid good money for me to be on the faculty. When I joined the faculty, the Episcopalian Seminary, Seabury Western, in Evanston, Illinois, I was the first Jesuit at an Anglican seminary since Henry VIII. To celebrate the occasion, they got a Bishop of England to come to Chicago. But I assure you, it was not the Anglicans converting a Jesuit the other way around. And over the years, I've taught graduate courses in Protestantism, but always to Catholics in Catholic universities. My first book was in Protestantism, called The Protestant Churches of America. In any case, the focus of the Protestant Reformation, there was no Protestant Reformation. The English language has been terribly diverted is an understatement. I think I should use the verb perverted. English language has been perverted by those, well, who speak the English language and who broke for the Catholic Church, as you know, under Henry VIII. You should all remember the year that Saints Thomas More and John Fisher were martyred, 1535. To understand our Catholic faith in contrast with Protestantism, we must clearly understand what the Catholic Church means by the sacraments. And that is why today's class is on the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. In pursuance of that, I thought I would then make available the nine definitions on the Holy Eucharist, which were written and then solemnly defined. Each one of these definitions begins with, let him be anathema. Anyone who holds the contrary of the Catholic truth on these nine areas is a heretic. I would like to then go over each of these canons, and that's the term the Church uses, for solemnly defined doctrines of the Church. We call them canons. Let me read each one in sequence and then make some commentary on each of these nine definitions. They are the bedrock of our Catholic faith on the Holy Eucharist. To believe this is to be a Catholic. To qualify with here, a person may call himself a Catholic, but really is not. First, if anyone denies that the body and blood, together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore the whole Christ, is truly, really, and substantially contained in the sacrament of the Most Holy Eucharist, but says that Christ is present in the sacrament only as an aside or figure or by his power, let him be anathema. Literature in the United States now are denominally Catholic auspices is being flooded, and I mean flooded, with ideas that are contrary to these nine canons. I would recommend holding on to these. This is our Catholic faith. What then do we believe regarding the Holy Eucharist? Each of these canons, of course, is a condemnation of the opposite. We therefore must believe as Catholics that the body and blood, together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore the whole Christ, is truly, really, and substantially contained in the sacrament of the Most Holy Eucharist. Over the years in teaching sacramental theology to my Jesuit priests, I cannot tell you how insistent I was that they understood, and I mean understood, the meaning of every single word in these definitions. What then are we saying? That the Holy Eucharist is, or to follow the Church's doctrine, the whole Christ is contained in the sacrament of the Eucharist. Why the verb contained? Because, as the Church understands the real presence, wherever the physical properties of what had been bread and wine, what had been the physical properties of bread and wine, the physical properties remain. The substance, the breadness, and the wineness are removed by transubstantiation. That's what transubstantiation means. The substance of bread and wine is removed. And what then replaces what had been the substance of it in wine, the substance of what had been bread and wine is now replaced, so that, call it the container, what do we mean? The physical properties, because the physical properties of bread remain, physical properties of wine remain, they are not make-believe. They are real physical properties, but their substance is removed. That's our faith. And the substance of what had been bread and wine is replaced, and then we go to the definition, is replaced by the whole Christ, the totus Christus. How this needs to be taught, how priests, dear God, our priests need to understand this. And so many, as I've told you, my Vatican superiors tell me, and they mean it, most of your priests in America, ordained in the Second Vatican Council, should be re-educated. You cannot, in your wildest dreams, imagine some of the books that are being used in some of our nominally Catholic seminaries. It's the whole Christ. Therefore, whatever makes Christ is there. It is therefore his body and blood. Living body, living blood. His soul. After I spoke in San Francisco on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, then I flew to Vancouver, then gave a weekend retreat on the Holy Eucharist. I left just in time to get the plane from Vancouver to Seattle, and Seattle here to Detroit. And during the retreat on the Holy Eucharist, I asked one of the persons in the church, how many wills did Jesus have? Great big little one. I asked a woman. She figured, well, he said, well, I guess I get better say one, two. So I kept asking. Does everybody agree that Christ had only one will? One woman, to her credit. She said, no. Jesus had two wills. I put on my hand. So there were two of us. Christ is present in the Holy Eucharist with his divine and his human will. I'll ask you, how many intellects did Christ have? One or two?
Two.
One.
This justifies my having class. Christ had two wills and two intellects. What kind of a man would he be if he didn't have a human mind? And that human mind is in the Eucharist. He's having thoughts as man. Soul in divinity, the whole Christ. In Latin it says, totus Christus. Whatever makes Christ Christ is present in the Holy Eucharist. And that nobody But nobody changed your mind. He said, we'd be denying your faith. Now that needs to be known and taught. And he is in the Holy Eucharist truly, really. The adverb in English, really, comes from the Latin noun res, in Latin, thing. A perfect synonym for really is thingly. See how far removed our English language is from Latin. Thingly. Everything that makes Christ Christ is there, really. And substantially. In other words, he is there with the full substance of his human nature, and of course, with the substance of his divinity. We don't usually talk about substance and God. Why not? Because God has no physical properties. Creatures have physical properties. So they, that means we, have both a substance which underlies, is beneath those physical properties, the itness or the whatness of who we are has not changed from the moment we were conceived in our mother's womb and God created our human souls. Needless to say, the physical properties have changed, pardon me, considerably. But says, and now the heresies, but says that Christ is present in the sacrament only as an assign or figure or by his power. The three main heresies of world Protestantism. There is no Protestant who is in his right mind and sober and is expressing his Protestant belief, who would claim that Jesus Christ is present with the fullness of his divinity and humanity in the Holy Eucharist. And when Protestants accuse us, we have the Bible, they tell you. We have the Bible. You people, you poor Catholics, you've got the church. So then, these are my converts on the Protestant faculties. I must have shared this with you already. I asked them, how many Gospels were originally written? What do you mean, how many Gospels? Four. Look, you're all PhDs. What do you mean, four Gospels? Four. Then I tell them, 25. After I give a list of 15 other Gospels besides our four. And I tell them, and the Eucharist is part of it, by 1600, the Jesuit saint, and I should add, doctor of the church, Robert Bellarmine, he spent his lifetime refuting Protestants, loved them, but he sure refuted them. And he wrote a book on what the Protestants believe about the Eucharist. By the year 1600, he counted among the Protestant churches 200 interpretations of the words of Jesus. This is my body, this is my blood. I'm talking to three Protestants. Never do all three agree on the meaning of those words, and you accuse us Catholics of following the church. Look, we Catholics are on the side of sanity. Each of you has his own opinion. And the three best known opinions among Protestants about the Holy Eucharist were and still are that Christ is not present really, but only, well, as a sign of Christ's great love for us. Figuratively, metaphorically, Jesus did not mean, "This is my body." He was speaking, well, in a figure of speech. So in teaching Protestants the doctrine of the Eucharist, I tell them, of course, they always bring their Bibles with them. Never. Attending class means bring your Bible. So I tell them, turn to chapter 6 of John's Gospel. So they turn to chapter 6. What did Jesus say? "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall not have life in you." And we're told that many of Christ's disciples walked away. This is impossible language. Now, you Protestants, if Christ were speaking figuratively, he wouldn't even have been an honest man if he hadn't told them, "Come back, come back. You misunderstood me. I didn't literally mean that you should eat my flesh and drink my blood." But no, to make matters worse, then Christ turned to his own apostles. "How about you? Do you want to leave too?" And Peter spoke up. "Master," he said, "three thanks for the offer. But where did he go? You have the words of eternal life." That's canon number one. Canon two. If anyone says that the substance of bread and wine remains in the holy sacrament of the Eucharist, together with the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and denies that wonderful and extraordinary change of the whole substance of the bread into Christ's body and the whole substance of wine into his blood, while only the species of bread and wine remain, a change which the Catholic Church has most fittingly called transubstantiation, let him be anathema." As you see, the Church, when she teaches, does not believe in short sentences. And say the most important word for the end: transubstantiation. And this is especially leveled at Martin Luther, 15 years in the priesthood. He abandoned his faith. By the way, nobody loses his Catholic faith. Nobody, nobody. You can only abandon your Catholic faith. You cannot lose it. Having ceased to be a Catholic, and Martin Luther wanted to keep the Eucharist. He wanted to get rid of transubstantiation because he denied his own priesthood. And the heart of the priesthood is the power of those who are ordained to change bread and wine into the living Christ. So Luther invented another word just as long: consubstantiation. C-O-N. And the rest is the same. according to which the bread and wine remain, along with the body and blood of Christ. Well, they have problems, by the way. And you think it is hard to defend the truth that they tell you. Now, if you debate it with heretics, it's much harder to defend error. Heresy is very hard to defend, especially if your opponent knows the truth. You pity the poor fellows. As they repeat certain cliches, they've got nothing to stand on. So Luther was pushed. Now, Martin, since you claim there's no transubstantiation, it's consubstantiation, the suffering bread and wine remain, along with the body and blood of Christ. Would you please explain how the body and blood of Christ get in the Eucharist? Then, as only a heretic can sweat. I've read his books. I pity the man, centuries later, and he's still in purgatory for the repose of his soul. I hope he's saved. He invented the theory of Christ's ubiquity. Ever hear about it? Christ's ubiquity. In Latin, ubique means everywhere. Ubique, U-B-I-Q-U-E. Ubique in Latin means everywhere. Ubiquity, of course, is borrowed from the Latin. Ubiquitas in Latin, ubiquity in English. Here's his theory. It comes in three parts. By the way, I learned about Luther at the age of one. Ever tell you this? My widowed mother, to help support the two of us, she took in women boarders. And our first boarders, and they remained with us for 15 years, were two Lutheran girls, Susan and Judith. I know all about ecumenism. From infancy, I was brought up. Of course, my mother was a staunch Catholic. And they had to be very careful what they said in front of Johnny. According to Luther's theory, comes in three parts. Premise number one. Christ is God. Is that true? Christ is God. Second premise, called the minor. The major premise is Christ is God. The minor premise, God is everywhere. Is that true? Conclusion. This is Luther. Oh, the poor fellow, you can tell he never had a Jesuit training. So, he concluded, therefore Christ is everywhere. Oh, Luther, go back to some basic classes in logic. Is Christ the living God?
Yes.
Yes. Is Christ as God everywhere?
Yes.
Yes. To the second person of the Trinity, leave heaven and tell the Father and the Holy Spirit, now, I'll be seeing you. When I return. No. But God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, took on human nature. And the moment Mary said, "Be it known to me according to your word," at that moment, the God who had been everywhere, he had to be everywhere, he had to be in Mary. He had to be in Nazareth, otherwise there wouldn't be a Nazareth. God began, get the verb, God began to be present on earth as man. And that is the Holy Eucharist. God become man. The Eucharist began in the womb of Mary. Back to Luther. You're cheating if you say Christ is God, God is everywhere, therefore Christ is everywhere. Not so fast, Martin. Not so fast. Christ is God, was everywhere. He would be everywhere if there had been no incarnation. But the moment Mary gave birth to Jesus at Bethlehem, where was God as man? In the arms of Mary. And having become man, not just to suffer and die on the cross, but to remain among us, and we sure need him. That's why he instituted the sacrament of the Eucharist, to continue his incarnate God made man presence on earth. And therefore, there's no question of consubstantiation. The substance of the bread and the substance of the wine are replaced by the whole Christ. I'm sure I've told at least some of you, when I was called by a bishop in the South some years ago to talk to his priests on the sacraments, told me to begin with the Holy Eucharist. And the first class was on the Monday after Thanksgiving. I was in Chicago over the weekend, the busiest day in the O'Hare Airport is the Sunday after Thanksgiving. I missed my plane. Spent about 11 hours on a bus. Got there. I got no sleep. Zero. The whole bus. Everybody was drinking, except the bus driver and me. Then it began. It was just exactly what we got here, number two. I put it on the board. And they felt kind of silly. These are priests. They knew all of this. I was just finishing a mini chart that I put on the board when a loud voice in the back of the room behind me said, "You're wrong. The bread remains on the altar after consecration." So then I told the priests, first that one priest, I spoke to him and he was defensive. He did not believe in the real presence. And for the other priests in the diocese, I had no choice except to explain what the Church believes about the real presence. The substance of bread and wine are replaced by the whole Christ. And I told him, Father, I spent a sleepless night, but just to come here was worth it, to straighten you out. The 3-day conference of priests, he never showed up again. Canon number 3. If anyone denies that in the venerable sacrament of the Eucharist, the whole Christ is contained under each species and under each and every portion of either species, when it is divided up, let him be anathema. This is an article of the Catholic faith. Every drop of the consecrated wine, as you may call it, contains the living blood of Christ. In fact, contains Jesus Christ. Every particle of the host is Jesus Christ. That's what it says. The whole Christ is contained under each species. In other words, either under the form of bread or under the form of wine, and under each and every portion. Could the church be any clearer? Couldn't be clearer how this needs, dear Lord, how it needs to be clearly grasped by our minds. Hold on to it, and under no circumstances ever qualify what the church is telling us. These are not particles. That's Jesus Christ. When I hear, as I do, of the precious blood being poured down the sink, I want to scream. Canon number 4. If anyone says that after the consecration of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ are not present in the marvelous sacrament of the Eucharist, but are present only in the use of the sacrament while it is being received, and not before or after, and that the true body of our Lord does not remain in the consecrated hosts or particles that are kept or are left over after communion, let him be anathema. Oh, the priests of our country, I'm speaking now as a representative of the Holy See, how the American priests need, dear Jesus, how they need, where necessary to restore, where necessary for some of them, even to first learn the basics of their Catholic faith. In diocese after diocese, tabernacles are either taken out of sight or even totally removed from churches. And the casual way, in fact, communion in the hand. I think you may have heard this. I'm not sure it's in print. If it isn't, it should be. Mother Teresa was asked what she considers the worst tragedy in the Catholic Church today. Have you seen this before?
No.
She said, communion in the hand. Of course, is allowed. You know why? Because the bishops of one country after another without consulting Rome, began giving communion in the hand, so that now a young man preparing for the priest will tell me, or want to be priests. What good is a priest anymore? Everybody is handling the Holy Eucharist. In other words, Christ, the whole Jesus Christ, is present after the Mass is over. And how this needs to be pointed out, let's see, I may be able to show it somewhere. Oh, yes. Somebody gave me this from the Lafayette Diocese, and at least these two charts illustrate reservation area 20th century, reservation area, not the church anymore. And what it is two chairs and a break in the wall behind which is a Blessed Sacrament. And then, wall covered, 15th century. In other words, wall covered. Tabernacle. It's wall covered. Long after the Lord calls me to eternity, I hope and pray of the faith you have, and that I've done at least something to deepen and strengthen the remain in your lives till the Lord calls you to your eternal reward. And we've got to defend the real presence. Believe me, not only, I wish I could say this, not only with misguided lay Catholics, but with miseducated, misguided priests and religious. One reason I went to Vancouver, last thing I needed from San Francisco, is because St. Anthony Church in Vancouver has permission from the bishop for Eucharistic adoration. And it being a Eucharistic retreat, what else? In adoration all day and all night. Canon number 5. If anyone says the principal effect of the Most Holy Eucharist is the forgiveness of sins, or that other effects do not come from the Eucharist, let him be anathema. Another invention of Luther and his followers. They discarded the sacrament of confession. Your sins are forgiven by receiving the Eucharist, except poor dears. Was the priests, the apostate priests, among the Protestants, had died out, that was the end, even of the real presence. You don't have to go to confession. And in one Catholic church after another in some dioceses. General absolution is given by the people at Mass, and your sins are forgiven. Canon number 6. If anyone says that Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is not to be adored in the Holy Sacrament of the Eucharist, or the worship of Latria, as the worship due to God alone, including the external worship, and that the sacrament, therefore, is not to be honored with extraordinary festive celebrations, nor solemnity carried from place to place in processions. If you can, if you have the courage and yet the police protection to have a Eucharistic procession, God will be deeply pleased. Be sure to have police protection. Solemnly to carry from place to place in processions, according to the praiseworthy universal rite and custom of the Holy Church. Although the sacrament is not to be publicly exposed,